Amen, amen. All right, so good to see you guys. Glad you're here tonight. What a blessing to be with you guys. What a blessing to have you here. And the person who has all those receipts, just want you to know, we know what you buy and where you shop, and we know what you like, and we've all been talking about it in the office. So I'm just kidding. I didn't even know that happened until just now. I'm just giving you a hard time. So anyway, if you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Jeremiah chapter 40. So continue on through the book of Jeremiah. A lot of exciting things here tonight. So let's pray and ask God to bless it. And excited to see what God's going to do tonight. Who knows? Lord, we thank you, God, for bringing us here. We thank you, Lord, for your word and your Holy Spirit and the work of your Spirit in our lives. God, you've drawn us all here for a reason. And Lord, you have something you want to say to us. So don't let the dullness of our mind and our thoughts, maybe because we're tired or maybe all the things we're thinking about tomorrow, don't let anything block what you want to say tonight to us. So awaken our minds, awaken our ears and our hearts. And Lord, speak. We're ready to hear from you. And I know you're going to speak to everyone in here tonight what you want to say to them. And so we give you free reign, Lord, to move among us the way you see fit. And so we thank you, Lord, and we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, chapter 40, we take up, remember, with Babylon has just conquered Jerusalem. Jeremiah and everyone else has been taken captive, those that lived. And we take them in chapter 40. It says, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had let him go from Ramah when he had taken him bound in chains among all who were carried away captive from Jerusalem and Judah, who were carried away captive to Babylon. So what happened was they went in, they just took everybody. They got everybody that was there, the people that weren't in prison, those that were in prison. And I mention that because remember, Jeremiah was in prison. And we talked about how the fact that he was in prison, no doubt he probably thought, you know, this is not a good place to be. But because he was in prison, it was God's greatest blessing because it protected him from the sword of battle. And so they take him out of the prison. They head heading away toward Babylon. And on their trip to Babylon, they're sorting everyone out. Who do we have? Who's with us? And all of a sudden they find Jeremiah. Hey, this is that prophet. And we know that he's been prophesying about us and saying we were going to conquer. And everything he said has come to pass. We've been hearing about this guy, and he's doing it over 40 years. And so, so we're going to let, you know, God's favor was on Jeremiah, and they recognize him. And now we're going to see they're going to let him go. But that's why they find him here at Ramah. And they see they'd taken him bound in chains among everyone else. And in verse 2, it says, and the captain of the guard took Jeremiah and said to him, the Lord your God has pronounced this doom on this place. In other words, all the prophecies you've been saying came to pass. Now the Lord has brought it and has done just as he said. Look at this. Let me just point this out first of all. This is an unbelieving person that's from the enemy that attacked God's people. And he has greater faith right now after this battle than God's people did for 40 years of prophecy under Jeremiah. They're saying, this isn't God. We're not going to listen to you. We're not going to do this. He captures them and goes, hey, your God said this was going to happen. He did it. So you got some God. But by the way, now that he said we're going to conquer you, and we did, so we'll let you go if you want. Isn't it sad to me? You know, it's interesting. A lot of people resist the Bible and they resist the things of God until they see you participating in the world. And then if they see you participating in the world will kick you back. You know, what are you doing here? Aren't you a Christian? You know, and you find out oftentimes they believe that you're supposed to be different. They don't believe in your God, but they say, aren't you supposed to be different? You're not supposed to be here at the bar with us. That's what the world does. You're not supposed to be doing that. That's what the world does, right? And so the world, it's okay for them because they don't confess God. But for the people who do confess, they say, what are you doing? And that's not, again, Jeremiah wasn't in any sin here. No comparison to that. But the point here is that even the unbeliever recognizing that Jeremiah was a man of God from the outside is the point. And their own people from the inside didn't acknowledge him as the prophet that he was. It says, look, because your people have sinned, and now he gives them, basically shares the gospel with them, shares back what Jeremiah's been saying. Because your people have sinned against the Lord and not obeyed his voice, therefore this thing has come upon you. And really there, that's kind of the truth. That's the result. If we disobey God, we pay the consequence. He says, and now look, I free you this day from the chains that were on your hand. Isn't that great? And if it seems good to you to come with me to Babylon, well, come on, and I'll look after you. So this is quite the offer. What he's saying is, look, your place has been destroyed. There's nothing really here for you. If you want to come on to Babylon, we'll take good care of you. You stood with Babylon. You stood with King Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the way they viewed it. Although he was standing with God, they viewed it of him standing with Nebuchadnezzar because he was saying, hey, Israel, we're going to fall. They're going to win and all this. We'll take care of you. Come on back. They would have given him, no doubt, a nice place to stay on the government paycheck. He'd have gotten, you know, good food. He'd been well taken care of. And yet Jeremiah's heart is not to go to Babylon. His heart is to stay there with those that remain there in Israel. But they make him the offer, which again is a good offer. He said, but, you know, if it seems wrong to you to come with me to Babylon, then remain here. So we're going to give you the choice, Jeremiah. You decide. See? All the land is before you. In other words, do whatever you want. Wherever it seems good and convenient for you, go there. And look at the difference here now. You know, God promised Jeremiah that he would take care of him. And here's all the people that rebelled against God. Now they're taken captive. And they don't have a say in it because they've allowed sin to take them captive. And by the way, that's what sin does. Sin takes us captive. We don't often recognize that we're captive until we try to be free. And then we recognize we're a captive to sin. Well, they literally, by their sin now, have been taken literally captive by another nation. And yet the one that honored God, even though he was in the midst of all that mess, he's the one that set free. And guys, there's the principle. If you follow God and you obey the Lord, you may go through hard times, but you will be free. You'll be set free from sin and your ability to walk with God, and God will protect you as he did to Jeremiah here. But if you allow yourself to go along with the crowd, so to speak, and the world, you're going to find yourself in slavery to sin. It's just the result of it. And while Jeremiah had not yet gone back, Nebuzaradan said to him, "Go back to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, whom the king of Babylon has made governor over the cities of Judah, and dwell among him, among the people." So again, Nebuchadnezzar, when he conquered each time, he made someone a ruler over that area. And now he makes Gedaliah a ruler over that area after he's conquered them and says, "Look, just obey me. Come under my authority. I'll leave you alone. You can be here with the poor that are left in the land and others that get to remain, and Jeremiah and some others. Just, you know, don't give me a hard time like the others did before you that I had to come and conquer." So Gedaliah is the one that's put in place. He says, go back under him and serve. You're welcome to go home. He says, or, again, go wherever it seems convenient for you to go. You know, we rule the world now, basically, though they will soon because they're going to conquer Egypt. He said, go wherever you want, and you're protected because you're our friend. So the captain of the guard, look at this, gave him rations and a gift and let him go. Look how well God's taking care of Jeremiah. You know, Jeremiah was very skinny by this point. How do I know that? Because the whole city had been under siege for 2 years. And that means that those whole 2 years, it was like it was a skinny diet. I mean, everything was filtered down to just what you needed to survive. And they were running out of food at the very end. So Jeremiah, being in prison, no doubt was even skinnier than a lot of the people that were still out free in the streets. And so for him to have the offer to go back and have a nice place and be taken care of, that would have been very tempting. Now he gives him these rations. They brought lots of food with them, no doubt. He's giving him probably lots of fresh food, you know, taking care of him. We don't know what the gift is that he gave him, probably some cash. Hey, you're going to need some money. So here you go. And God, again, this is where you see God's hand intervening to take care of Jeremiah. And, you know, again, I just want to remind you guys that you might be in a situation where you think, how in the world is God going to provide for me here? You know, I think about Jeremiah. You know, my people have been taken captive. Jerusalem's been destroyed. I've been taken captive. Now they're letting me go, but I mean, I can't exactly go back and get a job in downtown Jerusalem because it's wiped out. How am I going to provide for myself? And I think it's God just showing Jeremiah, you've been faithful to me. Trust me. Here's some food. Here's a gift of money. Here's whatever he gave him the gift was. I'm going to take care of you. And again, just know God's going to take care of you. If you obey him and you seek first the kingdom of God, all these things are going to be added. And so again, Jeremiah seeing God's faithfulness here. And then Jeremiah went to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, to Mizpah, and he dwelt with him among the people who were left in the land. And when all the captains of the armies who were in the fields, they and their men heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, governor in the land, and had committed to him men, women, children, and the poorest of the land who had not been carried away captive to Babylon, then they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan and Jonathan, the sons of Kareah, Sariah, the son of Tanuhemeth, the sons of Ephi, I like that, we have Ephis around here, right? The Netophathite, and Jezaniah, the son of the Makathite, and their men, and Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, took an oath before the men, saying, "Do not be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you." In other words, look, we just need to obey the Lord. God is the one who said that Babylon was going to destroy us. Jeremiah was a proven prophet of over 40 years. Everything he said came to pass. We can now look back and say, all right, God's word was true. And by the way, how many of us can now look back and say God's word's been true our whole life? God's word's always true. Sometimes we don't recognize how true it is till years down the road. But now they look back and they say, Jeremiah was telling us all this for 40 years, so here we are. We don't like it. This is not fun. I don't like being a captive in this kind of thing, or even being left here. I'm not a captive in that sense of going to Babylon, but we've been destroyed, and now we're having to rebuild everything because we've been wiped out. I don't like it, but I do know this. God's word was true. And what Jeremiah said was not only true and proved to be God's word, it proved that Jeremiah was a true prophet. So Jeremiah's been telling us the whole time, submit to the king of Babylon and you'll be blessed. So now Gedaliah says the same thing. Look, submit to the king of Babylon. We now know it's true. It's been proven. And God will bless. But it's amazing to me, even today, you tell people, look, the Bible's been proven to be true for thousands of years. If you obey the word of God, you'll be blessed. Even people that live long enough to see God's faithfulness in your life, they still reject it. It blows my mind. Now, why do I say that? Because we're about to find out that a large group of them still reject the word of God. God's going to speak through Jeremiah, the word of God, telling them to stay in the land and do exactly what God has told them to do through the prophecies. And they're still going to flee and run down to Egypt. And again, we'll get to that when we do in a moment. But it's just so true that some people, no matter how much they see God work, they still don't believe. I have people in my life that saw God supernaturally set me free from drugs and alcohol. They saw it. Drugs and alcohol, other things. I mean, it was overnight. It wasn't like, oh, Mark decided to straighten up his act and just got better. No, they saw me in drugs and alcohol for years. They saw it control my life for years. They saw a moment in time where I gave my life to Christ and suddenly I wasn't doing it. It's undeniable. The power of God and what happened in my life is undeniable. But people around me that saw that, they still say, you know, hey, I'm glad, you know, it worked for you type thing or whatever. They still don't listen. And it's amazing to me. So when I read this, I'm going, I know these people. I recognize these people. It doesn't matter what they see, how proven the word of God is, how proven the power of God is, they will somehow deny it. And in just a moment, they're going to deny another prophecy that Jeremiah gives them. And I've even seen people do that. I remember being at an event one time with someone that I took who didn't know the Lord, and I asked them to go, and they came with me, and they're this kind of that kind of person. They've kind of already made up their mind, but they came with me, and I don't know why, but I'm glad they were there. And somebody got up and shared their testimony, something very similar to what I just shared with you about what God did in my life. And the first thing the person said when we walked out of the service, I can't believe that person stood in front of all those people and just lied like that. I remember kind of looking going, what? Yeah, I just stood up there and said that, you know, he was this and he was freedom, that or whatever. No, that doesn't happen to anybody. I said, it happened to me. No, you know, and just again, really kind of mocking. And again, these people don't change. You know, don't be discouraged when you run across people like this. Just plant seeds, pray for their souls, pray for their hearts, pray for them to see the obvious truth in front of them. But Jeremiah has got to be one of the most frustrated guys in all the world, the stuff that he had to go through, because here he's getting direct revelation from God. No, we have it in God's word, right? So I can share with somebody God's word and say, here's what it says. Here's what will happen if you obey it. Here's what's going to happen if you don't obey it. And then you see them disobey it, and what you warned them about happens, not because you're a prophet and not because you believe the Bible. And it's so frustrating. I think about Jeremiah. It was more frustrating for him because it wasn't just the Bible he was sharing. God was speaking the Bible to him from heaven. And now he's giving them the Bible straight from his heart, and they're still rejecting it. How much more can you know that it's true, and how frustrating that must have been? But they're telling him, look, stay here. Don't be afraid to serve the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land, and God will do these blessings. It'll be well with you. Look at verse 10. As for me, I will indeed dwell at Mizpah and serve the Chaldeans who came to us, or who come to us. So when the Chaldeans come, I'll be the representative. I'll welcome them, and I'll be their ambassador for this region. But you gather wine, summer fruit, and oil, put them in your vessels, and dwell in your cities that you've taken. So go back to your home and start rebuilding. Likewise, when all the Jews who were in Moab, again, earlier it said those in the field came in, now we see those in Moab. What had happened was, as everybody scattered to save their lives running from the Babylonians, some of them had successfully hidden. So now they hear that Gedaliah's been put in place. They hear that Babylon has entrusted him. He's going to leave him there and not bother him anymore. They start coming out of all the caves and holes and cracks, you know, and they're showing back up. Well, now Moab, they went as far as Moab. And so now he says, likewise, the Jews who were into Moab, among the Ammonites and in Edom, and all who were in the country, that's the surrounding countries where they all had run when the battle started, that the king of Babylon had left a remnant of Judah. When they heard that, And then he had set over them Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan. All the Jews returned out of the place where they had been driven, and they came to the land of Judah to Gedaliah at Mizpah and gathered wine and summer fruit in abundance. So they're obeying God, and they're watching the blessings of the Lord. Notice that. They chose to obey God, and now God is blessing them, even in the midst of their tragedy, because they chose to obey. The scene changes, though. Moreover, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were in the fields came to Gedaliah at Mizpah, and they said to him, "Do you certainly know that Balas, the king of the Ammonites, has sent Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, to murder you?" But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Now, who is this Ishmael? So Ishmael had run away to Ammon when the Babylonians came into attack, and now he hears that they're gone and they're letting him live there, so now he comes back. And Ishmael, this is not the Ishmael from the line of Ishmael, okay? You have, remember, the line of Ishmael, Isaac, and then, of course, you have Jacob and Esau, and you have Isaac and Ishmael and all that. This is not the Ishmael, the descendants of the Arabs, if you will, so it's not that. This is just a man named Ishmael, but he's in the kingly line. So this is a descendant of David, all right? So don't let the name Ishmael stumble you. Why is that important? Because no doubt he's feeling a little bit slighted here. He's a direct descendant of David. He would have been one of the princes of Israel, if you will. And Nebuchadnezzar comes in and doesn't choose one of the descendants of David because they keep disobeying, and he has to keep judging them. So he gets somebody else, Gedaliah, to come in and goes, "I'm going to take somebody out of the kingly line and put him in power because the kingly line has been rebelling against me." Well, we don't know for sure Ishmael's motive here, because we're going to see that he is going to turn on Gedaliah. But I think probably there's some motivation of, you know, it should have been me. Maybe some jealousy, maybe wanting to take that power, if you will, but it's going to be his downfall. And they try to warn him. They recognize what's happening. They hear the rumors. But Gedaliah, again, the son of Ahikam, did not believe them. Now, this is where Gedaliah's weakness came in, and it's going to lead to his death. You know, I think that there's a balance that we all need to have. There's a personalities in this room. You just believe the best of everyone. Praise the Lord for all of you. Praise the Lord, because really, the Bible says what? Love believes all things. And really, that's where God wants our heart to be. God wants us to believe and not think the worst of people, but to think the best of people, right? When you hear the rumor, did you hear what Pastor Mark did? What he wants you to believe, and nothing, there's no rumor out there, so I'm not covering my tracks. I should have used somebody else. He goes, there must be something out there. I don't know. As far as I know, there's not. You can tell me later if there is, but either way, let's say I heard something about Mark and this kind of thing, whatever. You know, if you hear that kind of thing, it's hard to be there, truly. It's hard to be there. But the ultimate maturity that God wants us to have is, I refuse to believe that unless I see otherwise. I'm not just going to believe that. My first response is going to be, I don't believe it. Now, if you can prove to me by evidence, I'm not going to be dumb. I'm not going to blind my eyes to it. But I'm just not going to believe it because you heard. I'm just not going to. That's called gossip. It's called rumors. Sorry, I'm not in. Count me out. That's the whole point of love believes all things. Okay, that's the heart we're to have. That's a great quality. I think Gedaliah was kind of naturally in that realm. He would appear to be someone who said, you know, I just don't believe that about Ishmael. He's a descendant of David. He's in the kingly line. Probably knew about Ishmael. He knew of the family. He said, I just don't think one of David's descendants, you know. No, I'm sorry. I don't. So I applaud him for that. But when you have trusted people that come to you and say, look, you need to be aware this guy wants to kill you. It's a little bit different. And so you need to kind of be open, you know, it's like trust but verify, as we say oftentimes. Gedaliah trusted without verifying, and it's going to lead to his downfall. I'm not saying that we shouldn't, have that kind of trust. But again, you'll see the problem here with what's happening, because again, he's going to, again, trick him. Look at verse 15. Then Johanan, the son of Kareah, spoke secretly to Gedaliah in Mizpah, saying, let me go, please, and I will kill Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and no one will know it. So look, he wants to kill you. Let me go take him out before he takes you out. Why should he murder you? So that all the Jews who are gathered to you will be scattered and the remnant of Judah perish. Look, God has given us a safe place. God's given us a leader. You're obeying the Lord. We're doing what God said. This guy wants to take you out and get us all in trouble again. Let us take him out. But Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, said to Johanan, the son of Kareah, you shall not do this thing, for you speak falsely concerning Ishmael. So good quality, but again, a little bit blinded here on Gedaliah's side to not listen to his trusted servants who had heard what was going on. And look at chapter 41. That came to pass in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family and of the officers of the king, came with 10 men to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, at Mizpah. And there they ate bread together in Mizpah. Now, this would have said volumes to the Jews of that day and Jews even today. Remember what eating together means to the Jew, at least back then. It's not probably nearly as important today, but in that day, when you ate with someone, it was a big deal. You were saying, I'm becoming one with you. We're all eating from the same meal. What's going in you is becoming a part of you. What's going in me is becoming a part of me. We're taking this from the same piece of bread, the same bowl, the same everything. It was very symbolic to the Jew. And to eat with someone basically was saying, I don't mind being one with you. I don't mind being close with you. I don't mind being a friend to you. So he shows up presenting himself as a friend, someone who's kind, someone who wants to, again, it's the ultimate betrayal. It's the whole thing of I'm going to pretend that I like you, and then when I have a chance, I'll stab you right in the back, right? And so this is what's happening here. So he shows up with this plan to take out Gedaliah and to take over. And again, knowing the heart of Gedaliah was probably a good-hearted man, so to speak, trusting already and not looking for anything that could be dangerous here. He's eating bread, welcoming him into, again, the kingdom, if you will, that had been granted to him to oversee his portion of it there. And it says, then Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and the 10 men who were with him arose and struck Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, with the sword. And they killed him whom the king of Babylon had made governor over the land. Just basically, to sum that up, they rebelled against God yet again. Keep rebelling. God said, I'm taking you out. Just come under the authority of Babylon. Nope, we're not doing it. So God once again brings, they rebel against the Lord, and God's going to judge them for it. Ishmael also struck down all the Jews who were with Gedaliah, that is, with Gedaliah at Mizpah, and the Chaldeans who were found there, the men of war. So he didn't just kill the Jews that were there, he killed the Chaldeans that were there. No doubt, again, you know, Nebuchadnezzar had his men scattered among them to make sure nobody rebelled and kind of keep an eye on things. Now he's killing the people under, Nebuchadnezzar's control and the Chaldeans. He's made it even worse. Now, I don't know what Ishmael's thinking, right? It's just total rebellion. They've already been conquered numerous times. He knows he can't defeat him. I don't know what he's thinking. He's not thinking, I guess. It's sheer power. It's sheer, you know, politics. I want to be the one. I deserve it. It's not fair that I'm not the leader, and I'll just go and take it. And it happened on the second day after he'd killed Gedaliah, when as yet no one knew it, that certain men came from Shechem, from Shiloh, and from Samaria, the surrounding regions, 80 men, notice this, with their beards shaved and their clothes torn, having cut themselves with offerings and incense in their hand to bring them to the house of the Lord. Now, again, these are ungodly men, all right? How do I know that? They're coming from the region of the north where they were worshiping Baal, and part of Baal worship was you would cut yourself. And so they had these cuttings, they would just cut themselves, and it was a way that they honored, you know, Baal, the god that they honored there. They would shave their beards, which again, the Jews were not really to shave their beards. They were supposed to let their beards grow. So basically, they were just this false worship they were involved in. But why would they come down there to worship the Lord? Because they worshiped their false gods, but they also came to worship God down in Israel. So they're identified as being ungodly, but they still have some vestige of God. We would say this would be like today, the person who lives like the devil all week but shows up to church on Sunday. Okay? You know people like that today. They live for the world, but they'll still come to church on Sunday. That's this group right here that's now showing up, these 80 men. And notice it says, now Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, went out from Mizpah to meet them, weeping as he went along. Oh, Mr. Drama King here, right? Oh, good to see you. I've got bad news. I've got to tell you, whatever. Or what you're weeping with them. Not I've got bad news. They're going to see the bad news. But he's weeping with them because they're coming to offer to God. He's kind of weeping as a look, our nation has fallen. And oh, look at your hearts. You're coming to honor the Lord. And so there's kind of this emotional showing here going on, this fake stuff. And happened as he met them that he said to them, come to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. You know, so I'm like, come on, guys, gather in. You know, I'll take care of you. And so it was when they came into the midst of the city that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, killed them and cast them into the midst of a pit, he and the men who were with him. But 10 men were found among them who said to Ishmael, do not kill us, for we have treasure of wheat, barley, oil, and honey in the field. In other words, hey, don't wipe us out. We're wealthy. If you just let us live, we'll give you a lot of what we have. We'll give you our goods. You'll see that we're worth keeping alive, right? So they bribed their way out of it by their money. And, you know, Ishmael is, all right, I like things. I like, you know, getting more power. I'll take your stuff. So let these guys live at least long enough for me to get their stuff. Now, whether or not he'll let them live after that, we don't know. Scripture doesn't tell us. But it says, so he desisted and didn't kill them among their brethren. And now the pit into which Ishmael had cast all the dead bodies of men whom he had slain because of Gedaliah was the same one Asa the king had made for fear of Baasha, king of Israel. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, filled it with the slain. So he piles all these bodies in there, basically a giant burial tomb here on top of each other. And then Ishmael carried away captive all the rest of the people who were at Mizpah, the king's daughters and all the people who remained in Mizpah, whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had committed to Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam. And Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, carried them away captive and departed to go over to the Ammonites. So he says, look, we know we got to get out of here. We've killed the leader that they put in place. Now let's all go flee over to the Ammonites, and we'll stay there so they can't conquer us, but at least we conquered them in this sense momentarily. And so they're all going to run together now that this has happened. But he's basically taken them all captive. Even if they didn't want to go, they have no choice. But when Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him heard of all the evil that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had done, they took all the men and went to fight with Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, and they found him by the great pool that is in Gibeon. So again, the guys that have been warning Gedaliah, this guy's going to kill you, they hear now that he did it. He killed him. So they're like, okay, guys, arm up. We're going to go and fight these guys. We're going to take captive the people back that he's taken. We're going to go wipe Ishmael out. And so they go down here and they catch up with them at the great pool that is in Gibeon. I've seen this pool. Now, this is the same place, if you remember, where David's men, Abner's men took the swords out and they grabbed each other by the beard and they all died there. You know, that whole scene, if you remember that scene in the Bible, it's just this big oasis right out there in the middle of nowhere where they gather, where again he catches up with them. They were probably there getting water and taking a break and filling up all their canteens and all that. He catches up with them there. And so it was when all the people who were with Ishmael saw Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces who were with him, that they were glad. And all the people whom Ishmael had carried away captive from Mizpah turned around and came back, and they went to Johanan, the son of Kareah. So the people start fleeing away from Ishmael and running to Kareah because he's there to rescue them. But Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, escaped from Johanan with 8 men, and they went to the Ammonites. So he gets away and goes over to Ammon, which is basically modern-day Jordan. The Ammonites is where we get Ammon, the Ammonites, if you will. So that region, you get a picture of where they're running to. And then Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces that were with him took from Mizpah all the rest of the people whom he had recovered, that is, he had taken from Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, after he'd murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the mighty men of war, and the women and the children and the eunuchs whom he had brought back from Gibeon. And they departed and dwelt in the habitation of Chimham, which was near Bethlehem, as they went on their way. And so again, Chimham, we see him in another place in Scripture. They're camping out at his place there, but it's near Bethlehem as they're on their way down to Egypt. So notice what they're doing. Ishmael wipes out Gedaliah and takes all the people. Then Gedaliah's buddies hear about it, and they come and wipe out, at least take all the people back, and Ishmael escapes and gets away. And now rather than reestablishing and staying there like they should, and basically contacting the Chaldeans and saying, look, we had nothing to do with this. We're going to stay here. These guys rebelled. Instead, they take off and they run down to Egypt, and they're going to flee. And they know they're not supposed to go down there. God has told them to stay in the land. And so now we're going to see a second wave of rebellion. It's almost like the people that got rescued from this attack, they're still all in so much rebellion that even though God has brought judgment, they continue on rebelling. And this is why I say Jeremiah had to be one of the most frustrated men in the world, because no matter how many times these people get a chance, they still rebel against God. And so they were near Bethlehem. They went on their way to Egypt because of the Chaldeans, for they were afraid of them because Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, had murdered Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, whom the king of Babylon had made governor in the land. And in chapter 42, he says, "Now all the captains of the forces, Johanan the son of Kareah, Jezaniah the son of Hoshabiah, and all the people from least to the greatest came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet." All right, okay, now good move. "Please let our petition be acceptable to you and pray for us to the Lord your God for all this remnant, since we are left but a few of many, as you can see, that the Lord your God may show us the way in which we should walk and the thing we should do." So they're showing on the outside now that they want to do the right thing. Again, this is all lip service. Lip service is one thing. If it's not in the heart, the lip service doesn't do any good, right? So they go and they say, look, we know you're a prophet of God. You've now been proven for over 40 years to be a prophet. You're basically the word of God walking in human form because it's coming out of you when you speak in the name of the Lord. So we want to hear from God. What should we do here? Now, this sounds good up to this point, but we're going to see their hearts are not where their mouth is. And again, Jeremiah had seen this now in the nation of Israel for over 40 years of prophecy. I've seen this over 30-some years of ministry. A lot of people say things with their mouth, but when it comes time to follow through in the heart for God, they simply don't follow through. So again, the heart of man doesn't change. It just moves from generation to generation. And so watch what happens. Verse 4, then Jeremiah the prophet said to them, I've heard. Indeed, I will pray to the Lord your God according to your words. And it should be that whatever the Lord answers you, okay, I'm not going to make anything up here. I will declare it to you. I will keep nothing back from you. In other words, I'm going to seek God, and when God gives it to me, it will be, thus saith the Lord, and I'll give you the word of God. Now, again, it just shows you the integrity of Jeremiah, because Jeremiah already knew they were supposed to stay there. Jeremiah could have said, guys, it's clear. God's been telling us for 40 years, come under the Babylonians, just obey them. You know, we're going to be fine. But no, okay, you want me to seek God fresh. I'm going to do that for you. And I can see the temptation. I don't know what it's like to be a prophet, but I can see the temptation as a pastor to already know what God has said and say, look, how many times does God have to tell you, okay, just obey the word of the Lord? And he wouldn't have been wrong if he said that. But I love Jeremiah's heart, because Jeremiah wants to go back and say, all right, God, I really want to know, as right now, okay, if things have changed, we've been taken captive, they let some of us stay, maybe there's something different you would say. It's a different circumstance. I'm going to seek the Lord and find out what God would say. So I really, again, it just shows the purity and the honesty of Jeremiah's heart. He could have said anything said that's it, but he wants to hear from God fresh. So they said to Jeremiah, let the Lord be a true and faithful witness between us. You know, you're a proven prophet. We know it's got to be God. If we do not do according to everything which the Lord your God sends us by you. In other words, we know you speak for God, so let it be on our head if we don't obey. Whether it is pleasing or displeasing, we will obey. Now that sounds good, doesn't it? I don't care how hard it is. If you tell me I've got to do this or do that and I don't want to do it, I'll do it anyway if I know it's from God, right? Well, no, you won't. You're just saying that. And so Jeremiah's going to find that out. He says, we'll obey, pleasing or not, the voice of the Lord our God to whom we send you, that it may be well with us when we obey the voice of the Lord our God. Again, all the right words. And it happened after 10 days. Again, the heart of Jeremiah, he had to know that God had spoken. He's not just going to jump because he has a feeling. He's going on what God said, even, you know, or maybe the way God had directed, and maybe something God's going to add to it now. Jeremiah says, I'm not doing anything until I hear from God. I'm going to wait. And so he's waiting to make sure that it's the Lord. He's seeking God on a regular basis. And think of how agonizing this would have been for these people. Now, put yourself in their sandals here. They're on the run from Nebuchadnezzar. They just conquered and killed, had all the people killed that he put in place. They didn't. They were just a part of it. Then now they're running with this guy away from Nebuchadnezzar, who told him to stay, you know, put and not move. They're on the run. What do you think those 10 days were like? I can imagine the first day they went to him, like, you know, pray to God. Find out what's going on. Can you just see what God has to say, right? And they're looking around, right? All right, I will. Next morning. So what'd he say? Nothing yet, guys. I'm waiting on God. Okay. Day two. What'd he say? Nothing yet, guys. You get the story. I'm not going to drag this out for 10 days of that. But imagine how anxious you would be. Imagine how you would feel. But I love this about Jeremiah. You know, he felt the pressure as well. He knew that if they showed up and he was with them, he could be in trouble, but he knew the promise of God. He had the peace of God because he knew that God said he would protect him and take care of him. And he's not going to speak until he knows that it's God's word. You know, how many times, you know, do we say something we think, well, that must be God, but we really haven't confirmed it. We really hadn't waited long enough in prayer. We want to answer right now. You know, Lord, what should I do? Should I do this or do that? You know, and you got 5 minutes, go, you know. Sometimes God waits a while. Don't move until you hear from the Lord. If you've got some big major issue going on right now and you're anxious to hear, relax. You know, we're in a hurry, but God's not. And so we have to learn to say, all right, God, I'm going to wait until I know that it's you and I hear your voice. And I really love Jeremiah just saying, look, I'm not going to just say something, even though I know what God said in the past. This is a little bit different circumstance. Maybe God will add something to it. No doubt he's thinking that. You're wanting me to seek God for you. I need to wait on God and see what God would say. But note this, even a prophet of God, God doesn't answer right away. And we talked about this, you know, last week. We're going to talk about it this Sunday with Daniel. Daniel makes his prayer to God, and it's like 21 days before he gets an answer. And you might think, well, I've been waiting for 6 months. Sometimes it is 6 months. Sometimes it's a year. God says, trust me, it's not time. You wait. And so it's a hard lesson, but it's a good lesson to learn. And I just think about the tension building here because Jeremiah already knew. Look, he's perceptive. He knew they really didn't want the truth. He could probably tell they're making this up, because if they'd really trusted already, they would have already said, we should stay here, because God already spoke to Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, out of just courtesy to them, I'll ask God again, because there may be additional details, but he already knew they weren't sincere. And God's going to let him know when he answers them they weren't sincere. So it happened after 10 days, 10 long days, I'm sure, that the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And he called Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces which were with him, and all the people from the least even to the greatest, and said to them, thus says the Lord. Now this is when you knew it was the word of God. Remember, it wasn't that everything Jeremiah said or any prophet was always God's word. They didn't, you know, everything they said wasn't God's word. They were normal people like us. They talked, they lived life. Sometimes they said things wrong. You know, David asked Isaiah, hey, it's not right that I live in this palace and, you know, God's living in a tent. I want to build him a palace. You know, I want to build some great temple for him. And what did Isaiah say? As his friend, right? Or Nathan the prophet. It may have been Nathan the prophet. Well, I forget, my mind's kind of, is there Nathan or Isaiah? You can look it up later. I'm no prophet. You're on your own. Anyway, but God tells him, no. He goes, go for it. Go for it. God will bless you. And so I think it's Isaiah. But then he goes back and says, you know what? No, God spoke to me and said, that's not what he wants you to do. And said, thus saith the Lord. So then when he heard from God, he went back, and the prophet went back and shared with him what was right. Well, the same thing's happening here, except now it's thus saith the Lord. So when they said this, they're claiming to be speaking the very word of God. Not their words, the very word of God. So this was a big deal. This is why if any of the prophets ever said, thus saith the Lord, and it turned out to be them, they killed them. They killed them. They said, you're going to die. And they put him to death. Why? Because you're using God's name to direct his people a direction that God's not directing them. That's blasphemy. And that's evil. It would be like me saying up here, God gave me a word for each one of you. And I'm right now, God's saying, you need to do this or whatever that is, fill in the blank. And if God didn't say that, it doesn't mean that today you put people to death who give false prophecies. But if you really trusted me that I was hearing from God, then it could lead you down a path that God didn't lead you down. How do you think God would look at me if I did that? How would you like it if somebody took your kids and said, look, I know exactly what your mom and dad would say in this situation. Do this. They'll be back next week, but you do that. And you come back next week and find out they led your kids in some major sin. How are you going to feel about that? Somebody's going to get talked to, right? And you know, again, a little attitude, you know, correction there, so to speak, we, you know, say in the South or whatever. But the reality is that God takes it very seriously. So why am I emphasizing this? Because again, they would have known, with Jeremiah being a proven prophet, this would be no different than opening up the Bible and saying, okay, you wanted to hear from God? I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter whatever, verse this, and then you read somebody that scripture, and they say, I don't believe that. You're making that up. That would be just as much the rejection they're going to do right now. So realize how serious this is. Thus says the Lord, the Bible says, in other words, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your petition before him, if you will still remain in this land, then I will build you and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up. You remember the call that God gave to Jeremiah in chapter 1? I've called you to pull down and destroy, then plant and rebuild. He says, if you'll obey me, I won't fulfill through Jeremiah what I said I was going to do. I'll let you be built up and I won't destroy you. So it's kind of interesting. He uses the same thing where he spoke to Jeremiah at the very beginning in chapter 1. He says, I will relent concerning the disaster that I brought upon you. So you'll be blessed. Do not be afraid of the king of Babylon. I'll protect you, God is saying, in other words, of whom you are afraid. Do not be afraid of him, says the Lord, for I am with you to save you and deliver you from his hand. What a great promise from a known prophet, the word of God. I mean, that would have given me great courage. I'd be like, yes, okay, whatever, let's do it. Right? Jeremiah's proven, guys, we all know it. He's speaking the word of God. Let's obey. Let's do what God says here. He's going to bless us and protect us, and that should have been the response. He goes on, God says, and I will show you mercy, speaking through Jeremiah, that he may have mercy on you that is Nebuchadnezzar, and cause you to return to your own land. So Nebuchadnezzar is not going to wipe you out. He'll let you stay in Jerusalem. Just go back. Hey, we weren't part of this. We didn't do this. He's going to say, all right, I know you didn't do it. You guys can stay in the land. We'll go after Ishmael. No big deal, right? But if you say, we will not dwell in this land, disobeying the voice of the Lord your God and saying, no, but we will go to the land of Egypt, where we shall see no war, nor hear the sound of the trumpet, nor be hungry for bread, and there we will dwell. See, Egypt was still in a sovereign country at that time. Nebuchadnezzar had not overthrown Egypt, and so we'll run there and hide under their protection, and then Nebuchadnezzar can't get us. What they don't know is that Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer Egypt and wipe Egypt out, and they're going to be wiped out down there if they do this. He says, then hear now the word of the Lord, O remnant of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Now, the first one is thus says the Lord. Now, this is thus says the Lord of battle. Remember, the Lord of hosts is phraseology that means the Lord of battle. So now he realizes they're rebellious in their hearts. Okay? It's one thing to give them a message to the Lord, but now he's like, I know you're rebellious. You're playing this religious game, but you're phonies. So thus says the Lord of battle. Whoa. Now, that's when it gets heavy. The God of Israel. If you wholly set your faces to enter Egypt and you go to dwell there, then it shall be that the sword which you feared shall overtake you there in the land of Egypt. You won't be protected. The famine of which you were afraid, that you thought was going to happen here, shall follow close after you there in Egypt, and there you shall die. Now, interesting, Egypt in Scripture is a type of the world. And I don't want to go too off base here. He's literally telling them not to go down to Egypt, and these things are going to happen, and they did literally happen. But fellow believer, this is a warning to us, and that is oftentimes we are tempted to just, you know what, I'm just tired of all the pressures, I'm tired of this marriage, I'm tired of this job, I'm tired of all these things, nobody, I'm just going to run back to the world and just kind of throw this all away and live like I used to live. That's the same thing as saying, I'm running back to Egypt. I'm going to go to Egypt. I'm going to go do that. And God says, listen to me. You may think it's hard now, but if you go back to Egypt, you most definitely will die. You're going to die not only physically at some point because of all the diseases and things that will happen to you and ruin your kidneys and livers and everything. You don't only have one liver, but liver. No comment on that. Anyway, sometimes I can stop myself before I say, a lot of times I can't, which you guys know. This one I stopped, pulled it in. The bottom line is, like, you're gonna suffer the consequences. And guys, how many times have I seen this? How many times have I seen this? Look, all of us go through depression. All of us go through sadness. All of us go through sorrow and hard times. Like, just forget it, man. I'm going to go get a six-pack. I remember Mike McIntosh. He wouldn't mind me sharing it. He shared it at a pastor's conference, so he wouldn't mind me sharing it. I wouldn't share anything personal that I realize another pastor wouldn't want me to share. But Mike wouldn't care about this because he shared it to over 1,000 pastors. He said, he went through a season where he decided, I'm just over this. I'm just going to go get a six-pack, get a buzz going, kind of forget about ministry and just do whatever. He's just kind of losing his mind for a minute, right? So he runs to the liquor store, to the grocery store to buy him a six-pack. He gets a six-pack, and as he's going over, he's walking out with the six-pack, he runs into Greg Laurie. Greg said, Mike, what's up? What are you doing, man? He's like, putting this down. Is God good or what? Isn't that great? God is so good because God will give us warnings. God always catch us or have us do something, what we know, this kind of thing, whatever. God is faithful. So, and of course, Mike didn't do it and everything was great, whatever. But he talked about how he was tempted because things were so hard to run back to Egypt. And God realized, if you go to Egypt, it'll kill you, Mike. You've already been in Egypt. You wasted most of your life in Egypt. Don't go back to Egypt. I don't care how sad and bad things look right now in your life. Egypt will destroy you, absolutely for sure. And there may be somebody here tonight that needs to hear this. Right now, the enemy's tempting you. You know what? Just run back. Go back to what you used to. Have a few beers. Maybe a toke or two, just whatever. It's okay. And you can just maybe repent later and whatever. He said, look, this will destroy you. If you open that door up again and it pulls you back in, it will destroy you. And if God is giving anybody a warning for that, then respond to that. Don't do it. And this may just be a pre-warning where God's saying, look, you may feel that way sometime down the road. Stop. Don't do it. A lot of times we don't remember. We remember, the party, but we don't remember how bad the party made us feel, right? The next day, or things we did we wish we didn't do, and all the embarrassing and humiliating things that we've done. I'm going to share stories of things I'm so embarrassed about and humiliated. And I'm so glad that's a part of my past. Why would I want to go back and relive that? I'm free, right? I want to go forward, people talk about saying, You're free in Christ or whatever. But you want to hold on to your freedom. Because you may be free, but you get back into things where you feel you can, you know, use your freedom again, and it'll take you captive. Don't play with Egypt. Leave Egypt alone and walk with God. And so he's warning them here very seriously. You know what, guys? You're going to go down to Egypt. You're going to pay the price. Verse 17, so it shall be with all the men who set their faces to go to Egypt to dwell there. This is going to happen to them. They shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence, and none of them shall remain or escape from the disaster that I will bring upon them. For thus says the Lord of hosts, again, the Lord of battle, the God of Israel. And it's interesting, he used it when he gave them the rebuke, and now he uses the Lord of battle again when he talks about the response God has to this. As my anger and my fury have been poured out on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so will my fury be poured out on you when you enter Egypt. It's like, look, I delivered you from that. I brought you out of that. Don't play with it. Don't go back. This is a daddy spanking, right? And the kids, they want mom to spank them, right? You know, not dad. It's a daddy spanking. And you shall be an oath, an astonishment, a curse, and a reproach. And you shall see this place no more. The Lord has said concerning you, O remnant of Judah, do not go to Egypt. So here's what it is. You wanted me to seek God. I'm going to give you the message. The Lord said this. Do not go to Egypt. There it is. There's your message, okay? Proven prophet. Know certainly that I have admonished you this day. I've shared the word of God with you. And now you're accountable to God to what you do with it. For here, and this is where God showed him. And of course, God, you know, I think Jeremiah was perceptive, but no doubt God showed him clearly in his heart. He says, for you were hypocrites in your hearts when you sent me to the Lord, saying, pray for us to the Lord our God, according to all that the Lord says, so declare to us and we'll do it. He goes, you were fake the whole time. I gave you the benefit of the doubt, but you know what? God showed me you guys are hypocrites. You never did want to obey. He doesn't even give them a chance to reject it. He knows they're going to reject God's word. You know, interesting. And I have this day declared it to you, but you've not obeyed the voice of the Lord your God, or anything which he has sent to you by me. Now, therefore, know certainly that you shall die by the sword, by famine, by pestilence, in the place where you go, where you desire to dwell. Now notice what they do. Chapter 43, it happened when Jeremiah had stopped speaking to all the people, all the words of the Lord their God, for which the Lord their God had sent him to them, all these words, that Azariah, the son of Hoshea, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the proud men. See, here's the problem. You know, so your Bible, you believe your Bible. I know what's best for me, man. Don't try to tell me. Nobody's going to tell me what to do. Not even God. I'll do what I want. It's pride. It's arrogance. Those who will not listen to the word of God are just, they're puffed up. They're filled with pride. To think that we know more than God. To think that somehow we've got it right and God doesn't have it right. To hear people talk about the way that the earth was created, the way we got here, when God clearly lays out how it was in Genesis. Oh, we're smarter than God. I love it when God rebukes Job because he says to Job, oh, Job, were you there? You must have been there. Surely you were there, Job, when I formed the heavens, when I formed the earth, when I did all these things. You were there. So Job, tell me all about it. And Job is getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And so here's this, it's just pride and arrogance that men have. Again, I look at this whole thing, even of trying to, again, they say save the planet through the climate stuff or whatever. Look, I understand being good stewards, but it's arrogant to think that we can control the climate and make it better. You know, the latest thing they're trying to do, they're trying to release things in the atmosphere, and they've already started in some places that's supposed to block out the sun to help with global warming. What do you think that's going to, what is going to happen to this planet when we start messing with God's very delicate ecosystem? We think we're God? You know, God, you messed up. You were supposed to put something reflective in the atmosphere because now we're getting too hot. And so we're going to go up there and do it for you. Guys, everything is so delicately balanced. When you start messing with it, now look, we're going to be fine. Okay, I don't want to freak everybody out. God's going to protect us the way he did Jeremiah. There's nothing going to happen to this planet until God says it can happen. But when I watch them doing this stuff, it's supposed to reflect things back up in the atmosphere. And there's one area where they've kind of started doing that. And Bill Gates is really pushing this whole thing to whatever the case might be. You know, it's interesting when you look at the Great Tribulation. You know, reflecting something back into the atmosphere, I mean, back out the right amount of sunlight is what makes everything function in this world. It's the right amount of sunlight that keeps the oceans alive, that keeps us alive, that keeps the planet alive. If you want to reflect that out, first of all, what's that going to do to the ecosystem of the planet by doing that when we have no idea what it will do? We have no idea how much to release into it. We're acting like God. We're so puffed up that we think we can do this and have the answers. And it's interesting, in Revelation, it says, during the Great Tribulation, the sun will get 7 times hotter. And I wonder if they really are going to do this. Maybe they really will release things in the atmosphere. We'll be taken out, right? Because we're out of here. And you know, even as things reflect that way, I guess theoretically they could reflect this way. Some type of magnification. It may be what they're trying to do, you may be reading about where it says the sun gets seven times hotter. I don't know. But I see what we're doing, and I read the book of Revelation. I think only God knows how this is all going to happen. I know God pours the bowls out. God makes it happen. I get that. But God uses a lot of things here in the very natural realm to do the supernatural. And I watch these people do it. It's pride. The pride of man, it's astounding. And so they're full of pride. They say to Jeremiah, "You speak falsely." No, I wasn't speaking. By the way, when you're sharing the word of God with people, and you say, "Listen, Jesus said no one goes to the Father except by me." "You speak falsely." I didn't say anything. "Yes, you did. You said there's no way to heaven but through Jesus." No, I didn't say that. "I heard you say it." Okay, I said those words, but I didn't say that. Who did? God said it. It's right here in John chapter 14, verse 6. God said, nobody goes to heaven except by Jesus. You can't get there any other way. No other religion, no other spiritual leader. There's no other way. Can't be good enough. You can't do it. I didn't say that. But people look at you and they'll say, "You speak falsely," won't they? Because they're acting like somehow that you're the one saying it. You're just the messenger. So now Jeremiah, the proven messenger of God, said it. And they say, "You speak falsely. The Lord our God has not sent you to say, do not go to Egypt to dwell there. Ah, but Baruch, the son of Neriah, has set you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that you may put us to death and carry us away captive to Babylon." That's what it is. You got this plan. You've got some agenda that you want, and so you're trying to do this or whatever. So Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces and all the people would not obey the voice of the Lord. That's the bottom line. It was the Lord's voice. To perform, or rather to remain in the land of Judah. But Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all the captains of the forces took all the remnant of Judah, who had returned to dwell in the land of Judah, from all the nations where they'd been driven, men, women, children, and the king's daughters, and every person whom Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, had left with Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, and Jeremiah the prophet, and Baruch the son of Neriah. So they went to the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. And they went as far as Tahpenes, and the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah in Tahpenes, saying, "Take large stones in your hand, hide them in the sight of the men of Judah, in the clay or the dirt there, in the brick courtyard, which is at the entrance to Pharaoh's house in Tahpenes, and say to them, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will send and bring Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and will set his throne above these stones that I have hidden, and he will spread his royal pavilion over them.'" Again, the prophets oftentimes lived out these living videos in front of the people. They were like a video machine. And so he goes, and they get there, and he goes, "All right, here's what's going to happen." He digs out some stones here, right here in this, right in front of going to Pharaoh's house. He takes these large stones, he puts them down in the clay, digs a hole, puts them in there, covers them back over, puts the pieces back together, says, "This very place you've come to, you think you're going to be safe? You think Pharaoh's going to protect you here? This is where Nebuchadnezzar's going to put his throne. You're going to see your rebuke as you're here, thinking you're going to run from me. He's going to place a place of rulership right here, and you're going to see it." And we know historically that's exactly what he did. He went down there, and he put his throne right there at the entrance of Pharaoh's house. And the interesting thing is, the exciting thing to me is when they dug up the courtyard, guess what they found underneath all the bricks there in a hole under the courtyard? A stack of large stones. And so, wait, that's in the Bible. And so everybody got excited, and they're now in a museum, and you can go look at stones and go, "Wow." Jeremiah said that stone right there. "These are the rocks that would have cried out." No, I'm just kidding. Sorry, that was Scooter Skank. He was projecting through me. Isn't that cool? So they found the very thing that Jeremiah put there. They found the stones that Jeremiah put there in the rebuke to the nation under where Nebuchadnezzar put his throne in the court of Pharaoh. Now, that shouldn't surprise us, but it's really cool. So put his royal pavilion there. He says, verse 11, "When he comes, he shall strike the land of Egypt and deliver to death those appointed for death, and the captivity, those appointed for captivity, and to the sword, those appointed to the sword." So who's going to die is going to die, and here's how it's going to be. You can't stop it. "I will kindle a fire in the houses of the gods of Egypt, and shall burn them and carry them away captive, and he shall array himself with the land of Egypt as a shepherd puts on his garments." He's going to take all the land and make it his own, just like his clothing. Nebuchadnezzar is going to conquer so thoroughly. "And he shall go out from there in peace. And he shall also break the sacred pillars of Bet Shemesh that are in the land of Egypt, and the houses of the gods of the Egyptians he shall burn with fire. And we know historically that's exactly what happened. Next week, we're going to see that again, they continue on even after all this warning, worshiping all their gods, rebelling against God, and again, it's going to lead to their ultimate destruction. But God's faithfulness to Jeremiah and God's faithfulness to Baruch. And so, again, just be encouraged, guys. Look, the world around us, we don't expect to obey the word of God. They're just not going to always do it. Some will, some won't. But you need to. God says this to you tonight. If you will obey my word, I will bless you. Now, how do I know that? Because God says it right here in his word, okay? I'm not speaking prophetically. God said, you obey me, I will bless you. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added. God says, if you obey me, it will go well with you. If you disobey me, it will not go well with you, right? So I encourage us all tonight, let's obey the Lord. Obey the Lord. And if you're here tonight visiting, you don't know the Lord, and God is speaking to your heart, don't be like these people. Anybody can be like these people, right? It takes someone that has a different heart that says, you know, I don't want to be just like the rest of the world. I don't want to blindly just go along with everything that's happening because the Bible says something different and God has proven that his word is true. You know what? I realize I need to get my heart right with God and I'm going to ask God to forgive me and I'm going to ask Jesus to be my Lord. I'm going to believe that he died for me on the cross. I'm going to believe he rose 3 days later and that he's alive right now. And I want to be a part of this family. I want to be a part of eternity with what God is doing. You can do that by simply asking God to forgive you and confessing your sin, receiving him as your Lord, and then believing he died for you. You do that from your heart. Now, not lip service like they did. Whatever the Lord says, we'll do. But their heart's going, nah, forget that, right? The mouth's up here talking, the heart's saying, nah, right? Two different conversations going on, right? Make sure these two line up. Let it come from right here. I mean this, Lord. I'm not playing games, not religion. I don't need that anymore. I've had that. I want something real. And I hear that it's real. It seems to be real. I want that. It's real. It's real. You just have to call out to him. He will introduce himself to you. And so let's pray and give you opportunity to do that. Father, I thank you again tonight. Your word is so wonderful. And I just pray if there's anyone here tonight that you're convicting right now, saying, you know what? I've been speaking to you and you know I have. That's my voice. You're not making this voice up you're hearing in your mind. That's me saying you need to repent and turn from your sin. It's me saying I love you and I died for you. It's me saying, if you will put your faith in me and believe that I paid for your sins, you'll follow me and turn from your sins, I will give you new life and you'll be born again. I stand at the door and knock, the Lord would say to you tonight. Open the door. Let him in. And so, Father, again, thank you for working in the hearts of anyone who may not know you tonight. And thank you, Lord, for, again, just building us up, your kids. I know you've spoken to each of our hearts tonight. And so, Lord, let us receive it now and respond to it. So we thank you, Lord. We bless you for tonight, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.